They don't teach me how to use them. All right. Wow, is it as loud as it feels like? Because I talk loud, and that's going to make it worse. Anyway, thank you for giving me the privilege of speaking here. I've done, I think, three other opportunities to speak, and I think two of those opportunities dealt with what God is doing and was doing in my life. One did not, and the fourth one will absolutely be about, you know, what God is doing in my life, right? And some of you may be able to relate to it, maybe different scriptures that God uses to teach you how willing he is to show up in our lives miraculously. And, you know, I'll refer to the Holy Spirit a few times here, what the Spirit was doing on the course of some of these orchestrated crucible moments that God has had me in. And I talk a lot about, I will talk a lot about making decisions in the natural of the flesh. I'm not necessarily dealing with sin, but the Holy Spirit's willingness to step in when we're making decisions and there are challenges in our lives. And what I would say up front, had no plan to do this, that every time the Holy Spirit moves, however small it may be, that's a supernatural act of God, right? So as I talk about how God's kind of used specific scriptures in my life, I don't want us to miss that fact, right? God is stepping in supernatural. So I'll be talking about how we default sometimes to human wisdom, which isn't necessarily bad. You know, we have best practices, and we see that the outcomes are generally positive. But that's all the flesh can do is act in the natural. It's not capable of being supernatural. When God steps in the power of the Holy Spirit and moves in that situation, then that's a miracle because it's supernatural, right? So sort of keep that in mind. As I always apologize, I hate coming up after Greg because he can stand here, look at his notes 8 times in 40 minutes, and I'll be looking at my notes the majority of the time because it keeps me on track because I can wander. And as I think I shared with some people earlier, at a drum clinic, someone asked the professional drummer, you know, how do you handle drum solos? And he said, you know, I try not to wander too far from home such that I can't find my way back to where the song is, right? So that's kind of how I do this. I'll try not to read it like this, have some expression in it. But I'm, for the most part, going to follow the script here. And the title here is, Do We Believe God, right? And of course we do. Right? We're Christians, we're saved, we walk with God, many of us, for many, many years. But the suggestion here, at least in my life, is that we can walk with God in a certain area or with a certain scripture for 10 years, and then he wows us with the application and deepens our faith and our trust in his willingness to step into our lives. So let me go to the script, or we'll be here an hour. I will start by providing some perspective or background or backdrop regarding the topic or topics I'm speaking on this morning. Today I will be sharing how the Lord has used specific scriptures to demonstrate his awesome love, power, and willingness to act on our behalf to show us that we can trust him. In fact, at times he orchestrates our circumstances for that very purpose. Very often, he uses difficulties in our lives to teach us, with the result being a deepened faith and trust in the promises of God. As C.H. Spurgeon said, many men owe the grandeur of their lives to their tremendous difficulties. I have mentioned on previous occasions that God has used my work life to teach me different spiritual lessons. I have been gainfully employed for well over 40 years, I'm dating myself, and the Lord has blessed me tremendously over many of those years. As I've shared before, I've had at least 2 senior managers make this statement. Rich has the Midas touch. Everything he touches professionally turns to gold. Of course, I understood that my success was a result of God's blessings. Fast forward to 2018. There was no gold dust. There were rocks and have been for about 5 years. Anyway, in 2018, I left Dell Federal Systems after 15 years to pursue other opportunities. I have had 4 different jobs over the past 5 years and started the 5th job last March. The good news there is I'm working with Doug Norton and his company. And again, that would be another sermon in terms of what God had me walking through on that occasion. But the tide has definitely changed. I love the company. I love the corporate culture. And I'm out of the crucible, at least for the moment. Over the next 30 minutes or so, I will share with you how God has used my professional struggles to teach me how to appropriate his power in some challenging situations. The point I want to make here is that prior to the past 5 years, I had never encountered any of these challenges because of God's blessings. I won't be speaking of specific challenges in the workplace, but rather how prolonged lack of success can affect one personally and how our human or natural in the flesh efforts can impact us. I've known for a while now that the past 5 years have been God's orchestrated crucible for training and teaching me. So the first verses, and the one that I intended to preach on exclusively, is 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. This is when Paul had prayed to have the thorn removed, and God did not do so, and Jesus shared this. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weaknesses. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power might rest upon me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulty. For when I am weak, then am I strong." And the second verse, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge or submit to him, and he will make your path straight," your paths straight. As I will repeat below, the Lord has been using 2 Corinthians 12, 9, and 10 in my life for the past few years. It was my intent to speak exclusively on this verse with specific emphasis on how God has powerfully impacted my life as I acted upon what he was teaching me. With respect to this passage, I felt God was saying three things to me, which I will outline later in this chat. However, as I began to work on this sermon, asking the Holy Spirit to direct me, I realized that much of what was flooding my mind and flowing out through my fingers as I typed actually related to three major themes that God had been impressing upon me and encouraging me to pray over and step into over the past four-year period, only one of which related to the passage in 2 Corinthians. So I will outline the three major themes first. Number one, his grace is sufficient for me, and this is God talking to me in the themes where he wanted to move me in terms of trusting him. His grace is sufficient for me, and his power is made perfect in my weaknesses. I, and maybe we as Christians, all too often default to human wisdom, which puts us at risk of missing what God has planned for us. God may direct us to do things that challenge our human reasoning, and he has done that several times in my life. As with the last occasion that I spoke from this pulpit, I found myself having to backtrack to ensure I was somewhere in the vicinity of what God actually wanted me to talk about. And thanks to my brother Leon and a few hours together yesterday, God confirmed that yes, I am in this. So each of these major themes prompted me to ask some questions. One, do I really believe that the Bible is inspired word of God? And of course, I and we do. If so, why don't I apply the truth of his word to every applicable situation in my life daily? Do I really believe that his power is made perfect in my weaknesses? If so, how am I applying the truth of these words on a daily basis? Do I really trust in the Lord with all my heart, or do I more often lean on my own understanding? If God prompts, directs me to take or not take action that conflicts with my human wisdom, my understanding, how do I respond? Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Church, do we believe God? Implied, yes. Do we really expect God to show up when we need him, whether it is in weakness, hardship, illness, or other difficulties? If so, how do we appropriate his power when we encounter difficult circumstances in our lives? How often do we default to human wisdom when God might have a different course of action for the purpose of demonstrating his power and willingness to act on behalf where the outcome would defy our human, on our behalf where the outcome would defy our human wisdom? If God asks us to do something that would conflict with conventional human wisdom or demonstrated best practices, will we trust him? I will address each of these major themes, scriptures, one at a time. First, his grace is sufficient for me and his power is made perfect in my weakness, 2 Corinthians. God has used this verse in my life powerfully in the last 4 years. It has been a memory verse for many years, but he completely changed my understanding of his purpose and promises in these verses and taught me how to appropriate his power based upon the truth embodied alive in Scripture. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." God's word is alive and active, and he intends it to impact our lives on a daily basis, if not moment by moment. Do we believe that? Do we believe that God intends for us not just to memorize verses, but actually act upon them that we might see the power of Christ operating in our lives? Prior to revealing the error of my understanding and application of this passage, I thought weakness is related only to areas of sin in my life. When I was confronted with some habitual habit, I would recite this memory verse and ask God to help me resist and rid myself of the sin. As the Holy Spirit began to move upon my heart in this area, I felt God saying three things to me. First, he made it clear to me that weaknesses were not just my sins. In fact, I'm not sure this passage is even dealing with sin, but rather any weakness that I had and was aware of or that he revealed to me. It could be anything: insecurities, feelings of inadequacy, various fears, fear of failure, fear of humiliation, fear of man, fear of disappointment. It could be doubt, it could be shame, it could be anxiety associated with work-related or other difficulties. Do I have what it takes to be successful? And going back a moment for insecurities, and you'll see later in the passage, insecurity is just one bookend of pride. Arrogance is the other, right? So insecurities are saying a lot about what we're fearful of, and generally has to do with some of these other weaknesses, embarrassing ourselves and not appearing to be competent. The second thing he said to me was, he showed me that this is an unconditional promise. We know that there are promises in the scripture that are conditional. There are things we have to do for God to act. In this case, he is saying, you don't have to meet a condition to receive my grace and power. In the future, God is saying, do not ask what is already available to you based upon my promise, which took me, there are many other verses, but Numbers 23:19, is the one that jumped out. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and then not fulfill? And of course, the implied answer is no. If he gives us an unconditional promise, we are to receive it. We don't have to ask. That was a lesson. Point number two. God says, you can trust me and stand on my promises. I sensed him saying, in these situations, simply pray. Simply pray to receive his power in my weakness. And he had directed me to just simply articulate. I'm going into a meeting. There are these fears I have, or these feelings of inadequacy. So I receive your perfect strength and my weakness, right? That the power of God might rest upon me. Because when I am weak, I am strong. You know, that's antithetical to human beings, you know, and our pride. At least for me, it is. And then the third thing that he said is, he showed me that I needed to take action and apply the truth of this scripture in my daily life. And again, in the past, as I've said, I would recite it as a memory verse. And then I'd say, okay, God, help me with this. He said, receive it, right? Receive specifically his power in my weakness and designate what that weakness is. He showed me that I needed to take action. As I believe Greg referenced last week, we often listen to messages that the Holy Spirit brings to us through Wallace or other sources and understand clearly what the Lord is saying to us. Many times we will comment to one another what a powerful truth he taught on, but by the time we get back to our busy lives, it becomes a distant memory. To be clear, I'm not saying that every sermon and scripture is intended to be applied by every person in the church every Sunday, but I do believe God desires to see us act based upon the truth and promises in his word that he might demonstrate his power and faithfulness in our lives. When I started praying to receive Jesus' power in whatever weakness I felt related to the situation or circumstance at hand, I began to experience what I can only call many, M-I-N-I, miracles, as if any miracle of God is small. Again, as I said earlier, how many of us understand that when the Holy Spirit acts, that's a supernatural action from the God of the universe. There were daily occurrences, these opportunities to be weak and give it to God. They were daily occurrences, but he used multiple situations during the workday to present opportunities to show himself faithful. I couldn't have been more aware of his power being made perfect in my weakness if he had raised someone from the dead. And Leon, you and I talked about this yesterday. Even if I were in the mission field and something occurred and I saw someone raised from the dead, that God raised a human being from the dead, my life would be changed. My trust and faith would be very different from that point on. Now, can you wander down the road? Of course. But that would have a profound impact on me. I could come back here and share that experience, and you would be wowed. But unless God intended it to change your life, it's just something that is amazing that you just heard. How much less so that I can share some of the things that were going on at work. I'm not going to give a lot of examples. I'll give some, because unless God intends for it to touch you, it won't. But you have had experience where God does something personal, and you know he has done something and that it's outside of who you are. So again, I won't be talking a lot about specific examples, because I trust that God will take this sermon and touch lives as he's already intended to do. Now, see, when I wander, I have to find myself back where I was. I think I read this, maybe not. I ended that paragraph by saying I couldn't have been more aware of his power being made perfect in my weakness if he had raised someone from the dead, right? When you have these experiences with God, you want to transfer them to everybody you know. This is what God has done. And you're almost pleading for them to get it, right? And I've been on the other side of that. And unless God's intended for them to get it, you know, they won't. And that has nothing to do with their faith or anything. These were what some might say mundane workplace situations. But because I've worked in this career field for over 30 years, I'm very familiar with the typical customer or partner response to countless issues, to include customer satisfaction issues or failure to meet a contractual service level agreement requirement, which in some cases can have multi-million dollar consequences. In every case, the outcome of these interactions and situations has been at the other end of this is going to be really bad spectrum. God has orchestrated the outcome such that he leaves no doubt that it is his handiwork. Over a period of 4+ years, he has stepped in and shown himself faithful 100% of the time. And again, in these situations, I'm not asking for anything. I'm receiving his perfect strength in my weakness, and you watch him act every time. When I say 100%, it's 100%. It has changed me profoundly in many ways. And as we said, our hearts were full yesterday because, you know, they were resonating, and it's like you there's not enough you can say to help people understand what it has meant, but also what God is willing to do in our lives. As an additional blessing, he began to show me and free me in areas of my life where my human attempts to address these weaknesses had shackled me. And remember, I never dealt with this before, right? It's in these past, 5 years or so that all these things have been happening. One of these areas was over-preparing for difficult meetings or circumstances. Of course, Scripture tells us to work as unto the Lord and not to man. He expects us to apply due diligence at whatever our hands find to do, including the workplace. However, I had gotten to the place that I was trying to anticipate every possible question or issue that might arise during the meeting to ensure that I could answer the question or address the issue. Now, in part, it's because when there's no success, there's micromanagement. If you've ever worked in corporate America, whatever effort you may be making, and you may be doing all the right things, but, I mean, it gets, and if the culture is a little bit toxic, you're trying to do everything you can in your flesh and to be responsible. I mean, the motivation is I want to be a responsible employee, and I want to add value to what we're trying to accomplish here. So one of these areas was preparing for difficult meetings or circumstances. Of course, due diligence is always required from God's perspective. However, I had gotten to the place that I was trying to anticipate every possible question, issue that might arise during the meeting to ensure that I could answer the question or address the issue. I've already said that. For example, after completing a slide deck for a presentation, I would spend additional hours thinking through and preparing notes. It might be 7 p.m., and I would know that I needed to stop. And over time, I understood God was telling me to stop, that I didn't need to do that. But I couldn't. And I would work another 2 hours or more to ensure that I could feel comfortable when I stepped into whatever that circumstance was. God began to impress upon me that I was in bondage in this area and that it was a result of my insecurities. What a nice word. Now, insecurities sounds like such an innocent word until God tells you it's your pride. Insecurity is just one bookend of pride, as I've said, the other being arrogance. As I confronted multiple situations, I began to sense God saying, "You won't need this. That won't be necessary. You can stop here." And I still couldn't stop. Finally, I sensed God saying, "You must trust me in this area." It always comes to that. Whatever the issue, you won't know if it's me speaking unless you step out or step into this. I began to step into these situations, and again, God has been 100% faithful. Now it's really rising up. 100% faithful. There were specific situations that had to do with deliverables to senior management or other actions that were time sensitive, and rather than prioritizing them, I would extend my days to get them done, because another characteristic of Rich Lewis is I don't like things hanging over my head. And it's not because I'm responsible, it's a burden for me, right? So it's not a positive thing necessarily. I began to sense God telling me that I didn't need to complete this or that task at that time to add context to this other anxiety-inducing faith opportunity. The consequence of missing some of these time-sensitive responsibilities could be significant. So God, if this ain't you, you know, I'm in a world of hurt, right? And again, it's really unnatural. I think anybody that's been in those situations where you have responsibilities and deliverables, it's like, you know, that stuff has to get done. You know, well, God told me not to. It's probably not gonna work. And the other question, I guess, always is this normative? Is this how God works, right? And I'll address a little bit of that a little bit later. But again, this is the next step in the anxiety-inducing faith opportunities. Again, the lesson here is not that we can act irresponsibly and depend on God to take care of the likely negative consequences. It is and was for me God teaching me how to listen to Him, act on what He was telling me to do or not do, or say or not say, and watch the power of God working in my life. If He's orchestrating in your life, He's trying to show Himself faithful to you. And as Annette says, and I haven't even gotten to that part, God is always trying to make us more like Christ, right? And sometimes we have to take these journeys, and we don't get to define how He does it. And most often, this is kind of how He works with me. God was asking me to trust Him, and if I didn't step into these situations, I would never know if it was God prompting me. Without fail, God showed Himself faithful in every situation. Either the requirement or delivery date would be extended or canceled altogether, or in other cases, a coworker would send me an email with a document attached saying, "Rich, I thought I'd take a stab at this," and the task would be 90% complete. Again, God never failed to show Himself faithful and sufficient. Because again, from a human perspective, we don't do things like that, right? And if someone asks us to, right, we would say, you know, you probably ought to leave my office right now because I got things to do. God has to orchestrate this. You can't establish a situation and tell somebody, you know, Harrison, watch what God, I'm going to do this and watch what God does. Yeah, there's a lesson learned there as well, but probably not the one we'd rather be having. He continued to free me from many of the shackles I had imposed upon myself because of my human remedies or attempts to compensate for my weaknesses. So often God is not dealing with sin in our lives, but rather orchestrating a circumstance to demonstrate his faithfulness, sufficiency, and power in our lives. As a theologian in my house says all the time, that's Annette. And that's true. I mean, this girl, I have a friend that knew her when we were, even before we were married, and I had been kind of teaching her things about God. She wasn't a believer. This friend was an active part of that. And he now tells me, he said, I remember when you knew more than Annette. That ain't happening anymore. And now where was I? As a theologian in our house says, God is in the process of continuously making us more like Christ. And Jesus only did what his Father did or directed him to do. Some verses. Jesus, John 5:30. I can do nothing by myself. I judge only as I hear. And my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. 5:19. Jesus gave them this answer. Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. 6:38. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. Finally, 12:49. I have not spoken on my own, but the Father who sent me has commanded me what to say and how to say it. As our relationship with God grows and deepens, we should look more and more like our Savior. What I now understand looking back on these three major themes is that God has been incrementing me along from one theme to the other. As he demonstrated his faithfulness and sufficiency in the area of his power being made perfect in my weaknesses, my willingness to trust him had grown, and he began to move me to the next anxiety-inducing, faith-building opportunity, which was listen for the Holy Spirit throughout the day and only do what I tell you to do, which he had begun to do as he demonstrated his faithfulness in the area of weaknesses. Now, we're not going to be perfect. We're not Jesus, right? But God's goal is to, during that sanctification process, to move us closer and closer to the image of Christ, to be Christ-minded. Second and third themes. I, and maybe we as Christians, all too often default to human wisdom, which puts us at risk of missing what God has planned for us. God may direct us to do things that challenge our human reasoning. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge or submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. Responding to life's circumstances in the natural versus in the power of the Holy Spirit. Responding to life from a human wisdom or best practices perspective is neither sinful nor wrong. As Wallace said on many occasions, God has given us a brain and he expects us to use it in decision making. Christianity is not against rational thinking. Christians clearly do believe in using our minds to weigh the evidence and make wise decisions. Wallace has also given us some guidelines with respect to using our rational minds to make decisions, but they always include God in the process. As Jesus said, I do nothing by myself. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And for I have come down from heaven not to do my own, but to do the will of him who sent me. As our relationship with God grows and deepens, we should look more and more like our Savior. This means our lives and decision-making will be characterized by the supernatural presence and influence of the Holy Spirit. Again, it is a supernatural act, and I'll talk more specifically about flesh and our natural nature, and again, the focus is not going to be on sin. As the work of the Holy Spirit produces more and more Christ-like behavior in us, the mind of Christ, our decision-making will focus on God's will and not ours. Christians, like unbelievers, have goals and aspirations, things we enjoy doing, different God-given gifts and talents, and things we want to achieve and enjoy in our lives. Some might call these cares of the world, not necessarily negative. God is aware of our desires and quite often blesses us with the ability to realize our goals and dreams. However, Mark 4:19, sometimes the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Quite often, I believe, this is Rich Lewis speaking, we have no conscious intent to leave God out of our decision-making regarding any aspect of our lives. We are simply preoccupied with the worries of this life or the desire for other things, our will, that we miss out on what God might have done had we consciously and intentionally moved from responding to our circumstances in the natural or flesh, not necessarily sin or wrong, to responding to the supernatural, in the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit, intentionally listening to what the Holy Spirit might be saying to us, and regardless of how it might affect our plans or personal desires. Responding to the natural out of our humanity. In our humanness, our flesh, we will always respond in the natural. It's who we are in the flesh. The flesh represents all that is natural, earthly, and human, while the Spirit signifies all that is supernatural, heavenly, and divine. This does not mean that every natural response we have to life in the world will lead to sin, but it does mean that we are not capable of responding to life supernaturally without the influence of the Holy Spirit. Let's talk about flesh. The Bible has a lot to say about the flesh. Galatians 5:7, for the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that we do not do the things that you please, so that you or we do not do what we please. Jesus said to his disciples, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The Bible describes the flesh as our old carnal nature, which is full of immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, and anger. These are just a few of the many biblical passages that address and characterize the fruit of the Spirit. However, this aspect of humanness or flesh or sin is not my focus. When I say in our humanness or flesh, we will always respond in the natural, I am not exclusively speaking of the sin nature of the flesh, but rather our natural response to varied circumstances of our lives and our tendency to default to human effort and wisdom. No sin in that. Our flesh can only respond in the natural. It is not capable of a supernatural response to any situation we may face in the world. It's only as we surrender our circumstances to the God of creation and allow the supernatural power of God, the Holy Spirit, to intervene, will we be empowered to respond unnaturally to any given circumstance. When we respond in the flesh, not sinful, it's our natural, we can't do anything else. That's who we are. It's only when we surrender to the Holy Spirit. As we walk through this life on a daily basis, we encounter many situations that we respond to in very predictable and understandable ways in the natural or the flesh. Example, if a loved one is diagnosed with a terminal illness, our flesh will naturally and understandably respond with many different emotions, likely among them fear, sadness, anger, perhaps anger with God, dread, hopelessness, etc. These would be some of the most natural and likely responses to this circumstance. Many Christians, not all, confronted with this situation or others like it, feel a responsibility to respond with a stiff upper lip, defined as someone who has a determined attitude or displays fortitude in the face of adversity. We may feel it's our Christian duty, for to respond otherwise might suggest to others that we don't have faith or trust God in this situation. I am sure there are numerous cases where Christians can bring their natural flesh-oriented strength to bear in a situation, and that in and of itself would be admirable. However, it would not be the supernatural fruit of the Holy Spirit. The truth is, to respond otherwise requires the supernatural grace, power, and sufficiency of the Holy Spirit. We may be able to produce a pseudo hope or faith, but in the flesh we cannot manufacture real peace, real hope, real patience, or real faithfulness in the face of fear, sadness, anger, dread, or hopelessness. And God doesn't expect us to. The truth is, to respond otherwise requires a supernatural... In this situation, the natural response of our flesh is predictable. It could not be otherwise. The supernatural influence of the Holy Spirit would be altogether unnatural in that situation. The flesh is not able to produce true peace, hope, or patience in this situation or any other. In this example, our response is very natural, is a very natural result given the situation, and there is no sin involved. It's the flesh responding in a very natural and predictable way. Our response is not always wrong or sin. It's just a natural response to circumstances, whatever they may be. I'm really beating this drum, aren't I? And I guess I'm still doing it. Only the Holy Spirit can produce an unnatural response by producing the fruit of the Spirit. As the Lord continues to move us towards the likeness of Christ, we will move to appropriate his power in the first instance rather than after all human natural efforts fail. Again, human wisdom is not necessarily bad or sinful, but all too often it causes us to miss what God has in store for us. What if God directs us to do things that challenge our human reasoning? I have had experiences, at least on two occasions, where I felt the Lord directing, prompting me to do something that tested my willingness to obey, and where most of my Christian friends said, God would never ask you to do that, because it defied human wisdom and violated proven best practices from a human reasoning perspective. And I've shared some of them here in the past. I don't expect that you remember them, but I didn't want to take up any time there. I put those experiences in the mundane category, and I've shared them before, as I've said. One of the definitions for mundane in the dictionary, which surprised me, was of this earthly world rather than a heavenly or spiritual one. So I've had some mundane experiences, but God gives us numerous examples in the Bible, and here are just a few, and these fall into the category of heavenly or spiritual examples, right? Genesis 12:1, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to a land I will show you. Like, hey, Annette, you know, God saying, get in the car. I wish Wallace and Linda were here. They're probably listening. Get in the car with $50 in a golf cart. We're going to California, and we're in Alabama. Again, that defies human wisdom. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, Moabites and Ammonites, with some of the Mennonites, whatever that word is, came to wage war against Jehoshaphat. The Lord spoke to Jehaziel, and he was never heard of before, never heard of after. So this musician, because he was the son of Asaph, became a prophet in that moment. And what did he tell Jehoshaphat? The battle is not yours, but God's. The Lord will go before you. Now, I could probably hang in there for a little bit. You know, of course he is. You know, I've had experiences with God before. But he goes on to say, send the musicians ahead of the army. I'm like, yeah, I don't know how many military strategists would buy into that. And also Luke 5:4-11, when he finished teaching, he said to Simon, push out into the deep water and let your nets out for a catch. Simon said, Master, we've been fishing hard all night and haven't caught even a minnow. But if you say so, I'll let the nets down. And that's where we should be. Peter, at least for the moment, was acquiescing. These were professional fishermen who were experienced at their trade and understood the foolishness of this directive from a human perspective. Of course, they had a huge haul of fish, so much so that it nearly swamped the boat. We all know that story. I said earlier that God very often uses difficulties in our lives to teach us, with the result being a deepened faith and trust in the promises of God. When God orchestrates these circumstances, it's all about drawing us closer to him, showing us that we can trust him, because generally speaking, in our busy lives, we're not volunteering. Now look, I know most of you very well here. You're strong Christians. You believe in the Word of God. You submit your challenges, your difficulties in life, and even the good things in life to God. But it takes God and the Holy Spirit to create a sanctification journey that actually begins to make us look more and more like Christ. And some of these journeys can be difficult ones. Where am I? I said earlier, and I just read that, that God is looking for the result of deepening our faith and trust in the promises of God. As a net, my theologian says, the Father's goal is in the sanctification process is to make us more like Christ. Doesn't matter much sometimes what we're talking about. It's kind of like all the problems in the country. Well, we need God. I know. But the other night we were at the coffee shop, and because thanks to my buddy, I know I have a three-dimensional mind. So she'll say that, and I'll say, yeah, but how do we get there, right? And so some of what I'm talking about is this, and I know I frustrate her sometimes, but she is smarter than me. Romans 8:29, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. I believe the Lord is eager for us to understand just how willing he is to demonstrate his awesome love and power in our lives. However, we don't get to determine what method he uses. Responding in the supernatural by the power of the Holy Spirit versus in the flesh and in the natural. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2, NIV notes. Paul taught the Corinthians that true wisdom and discernment requires believers to be guided by the Holy Spirit. Satan's greatest impact on us occurs when he deceives us. Spiritual discernment enables us to draw conclusions based upon God's perspective, make wise decisions in difficult circumstances, and recognize the activities of the Holy Spirit. The context of these chapters contrasts the wisdom of God versus the wisdom of the world, with specific focus on the Holy Spirit and salvation in Christ alone, which those in the world who were perishing because of the world's wisdom called foolishness. I believe there are times when God wants to move in our lives in ways that our experience in the world's wisdom would suggest it would be foolish to obey, and that it can't be from God. Now, I'm not indicting anyone. I know just for myself that that's always possible. 1 Corinthians 1, 18 to 21, and I'll go to 1, that may be 2 Corinthians. I might have mislabeled it, but I'll read it, I'm sure it's on the board there. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And here he's speaking about salvation, salvation in Christ alone. For instance, since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. 1 Corinthians 2, 10 to 16. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God is freely giving us. Again, we're talking salvation here. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities and Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit, of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only by the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things. Now, he's branched out from salvation in Christ alone, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. Who has known the mind of the Lord as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. As we learn to walk step by step, day by day, in the power of the Holy Spirit, we respond to our circumstances in unnatural ways, out of the power of the Holy Spirit. in those passages from Corinthians is to say that as that sanctification process continues, we're going to be more and more like Christ. We're going to be able or enabled to more often than not listen to the Spirit, because I don't think there's anyone in this room that says, not today, you know, I got this, Lord, right? But God is remaking us every day until he calls us home. Almost done. Ephesians 1, 18 to 21. The prayer, I pray that the eyes of your heart be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and in his incomparably great power for us who believe. The power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly realm. I mean, that's who lives in us. And he wants us to take the active living scripture and apply it as he puts it before us in our unique situations. So Christ is far above all rule, authority, power, and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but in the age to come. Two few more things. Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that is at work in us. And Wallace has spoken in that. You know, we serve an infinite God. He cares about our lives. He cares about the outcome. He is going to continue working to make us more like Christ. And that power he wants in us as we recognize his work and power in our unique personal circumstances. In closing, I believe God yearns to show himself mighty in our lives. The word, the Bible, is active and alive, and the Lord would have us apply the promises in Scripture to our lives that we might see his power at work in us and on our behalf. I believe he, via the Holy Spirit, is speaking to us throughout the day, but quite often, as a result of our busy lives, we don't hear the quiet whisper of the Holy Spirit. And finally, Isaiah 30:18, yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore, he will rise up to show you compassion, for the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. And I that just came to mind when I was finishing. The Lord does long to be gracious to us. We have to participate. And I know we all do. But that's how God has been working in my life. And definitely I feel blessed and changed by those experiences. Many of them I did not describe. I guess I should pray here before I go back to the drums. Dear Father God, I thank you for the opportunity and the privilege, Lord, to speak before this congregation of people that you love and that I love, Father. I pray that I was faithful to what you wanted me to share, and I do know that you know where we each are. You know who was intended, who you intended to use these verses with and in their lives. So we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for the free gift of faith you've given each one of us. We thank you that there is a sanctification process and that you care and love us enough to step into our lives, even in difficult situations, so that we see your power and your willingness and your love in ways that change our lives and our relationship with you forever. So it's in the blessed and holy name of our Savior Jesus Christ that I pray. Amen.